Krishna shared, I was just hoping to come and spend some time with him and catch up with him. You know, it's I was just hearing through the conversation over the phone what he's going through, and I thought, man, I want to come and see you and spend some time and encourage you. And so I'm grateful that he persuaded me to attend that visit into a visit on a Sunday, that I can get an opportunity to be able to also speak at church. But Vern, I love you a lot, and I'm so grateful that God has allowed us to be friends, and that he has brought us into his kingdom to shape our lives and to use us in each other's lives. And definitely appreciate you and the counsel you've given me over the many, many years that I have known you. But certainly, you know, in the last couple of years that you've come up to Joburg, I feel like God has really used the time to help us to become great friends. I am excited to be here. As I arrived yesterday, you know, I always wondered why things were cheaper in Cape Town in winter. But as I arrived yesterday, I realized that no matter what happens, I will not come here in winter. I can see why things are cheap in winter. Because, you know, people from Joburg, when we come here, we expect it to be sunny all the time. It doesn't matter the time of the year. We don't want to see rain. We want to see long days, and we want to see the sun. It's been good to be here, and certainly to just stand here, it's a privilege to be able to share with you. I'm going to be talking about forgiveness, but I'll give you a little bit of some news from Pretoria. My wife and I and our family have been in Pretoria now for 6 years. And time flies when you are having a great time. It has been an amazing journey. The church in Pretoria is growing, and the church is healthy. People are joyful, and God is really doing some amazing things. We have seen God just bring people from all walks of life over the last couple of years. And it has been just so exciting just to see just God working in a powerful way. We are studying the Bible with a lot of people, a number of people even in our neighborhood are coming out to church. I have seen a few of my relatives come to church over the last few years. And it's been exciting just to be a part of that plan and what God is doing there. I have been just on a journey with my Bible study, and there is a topic that I have been studying, which is forgiveness, and this really has shaken my life to the core in so many ways. You know, sometimes you pick up something in the Bible and you start studying it, but you really have to build your convictions, you know, as you study the Word of God, and you really have to build your convictions and imagine a lot of things and figure out how you really strengthen yourself in that area. But sometimes you pick up a topic that is very, very, very clearly outlined in the Bible. And forgiveness is one of those. The Bible doesn't leave a lot to your imagination. I mean, God has some intense commands that he gives us in the Word. I mean, we can look at Colossians 3, verse 13. I mean, this is an amazing passage. The Bible says here, bear with each other and forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you. I mean, I just love that. I mean, just that one line at the end, I mean, it says, forgive as the Lord forgave you. The Bible has some powerful one-liners as you go through it. You know, God simply says, hey, I am the standard of forgiveness. You know, he expects each and every one of us not only to forgive, but he expects us to forgive the way that he forgives. You know, many of us understand that we need to forgive. We accept that, you know, people will sin against us and we must forgive them. In fact, many of us will never admit that we haven't forgiven someone. You know, we will find a way to say, I have forgiven them. you know, here are some forms of forgiveness that we create for ourselves. We say, I will forgive you on condition that you never sin against me, right? We say, hey, just make sure you don't do that again. Right? That's one of our ways of forgiving. So I will forgive you on condition that you never sin against me. And we make sure that the person can actually give us that promise that they never sin against us again. One of the ways that we make sure that the person doesn't sin against us is that we avoid them, right? So when you see them walk through that door in the fellowship, you kind of find an excuse to be excited about something over there, right? And you make your way over there and you get out of their way. And so you keep a distance because that will ensure that that person never sins against you. Another way that we create some form of forgiveness for ourselves is that, you know, we say, man, I'm going to forgive you, but the dynamics in our relationship are going to change. I become master and you become a second-class citizen. Right? So it means that the person needs to always approach you with caution because you will easily bring back what they've done against you. You will remind them to make sure that they don't forget. Sometimes we say we forgive, but only if the person will come crawling on their knees and begging for our forgiveness, right? They need to understand exactly what they did, and they need to verbalize it so that there is never a misunderstanding sometime down the line. In Matthew 18, this is what the Bible says in verse 21. Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? Up to seven times? Jesus answered, I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 bags of gold was brought to him, since he was not able to pay. The master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. At this, the servant fell on his knees before him. Be patient with me, he begged, and I will pay back everything. The servant's master took pity on him, canceled the debt, and let him go. But when the servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 silver coins. He grabbed him and began to choke him. Pay back what you owe me, he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begging him, be patient with me and I will pay it back. But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were outraged and went and told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant in. You wicked servant, he said. I canceled all your debt because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you? In anger, his master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother or sister from the heart. Now, the point of the passage here, I think, you know, a long time ago, I used to be stuck on the arithmetic, right? Like, what is 77 times whatever? What is seven times, you know, this in one day? I mean, what does a guy, what kind of a person would have to come back after me, you know, so many times, you know, with the same sin or whatever. But I think that's not where Jesus wants us to focus. You know, Jesus is calling us higher in our forgiveness of one another. You know, when we say to someone that we forgive them, I think the first thing that Jesus wants us to understand, for as long as you have a brother and a sister, you will be sinned against. So you better get used to that. Okay, so sin comes standard with fellowship. Okay? So that's just one of those things. It is in our nature to sin against each other. So Jesus says, you better get used to that. But then the second thing that I would like to draw attention to is that, you know, whenever you say to someone, I forgive you, you are saying to them, I am giving you permission to sin against me. You know, that's what true forgiveness is all about. You know, you are saying to the person, I give you authority to sin against me again. You know, this is so hard. You know, this kind of forgiveness, you and I can never learn from our parents. We can never learn from our friends. It is the forgiveness that comes from God. The primary source for this type of forgiveness is crazy love as we experience it from God. You know, we have to be able to say, God, I choose to honor you above myself. This is the type of forgiveness that separates true discipleship from Christianity of convenience. You know, when you say, I forgive you, you are saying, I hold nothing against you, my friend. I choose to wipe your slate clean. I will not retell this story from a point of bitterness in order to put you at a disadvantage. You know, Jesus is reminding his disciples that it is in their nature to sin against each other. You know, you will be sinned against for as long as you live in fellowship with others. You know, you ask any parent who has a 40-year-old child, they will tell you that, you know, man, they get sinned against a lot. Even when the kids move out of the house, they continue to sin against you. You ask anybody who has been married for longer than 2 weeks, you know, they will tell you that, boy, there's a lot of sinning against each other that happens in marriage. You know, you ask anybody who has a friend, they will tell you that in friendship, you know, it's almost as if friendships are cemented through challenges with one another. If you want to be happy in your marriage, you've got to give your spouse permission to sin against you. You know, you've got to forgive them their sin for today, and then you've got to forgive them the sins of the future. If you want to have great relationships with your children, you've got to forgive them the sins in the future. You know, God says we must forgive as he forgave us. You know, if we humble ourselves, we realize that on our best day, even our best effort is but a filthy wreck in the presence of God. You know, daily we depend on God's forgiveness. You know, in the Old Testament, we hear of how, you know, the high priest, you know, before he went into the Holy of Holies, you know, he had to tie a rope around his one leg so that if God struck him dead, if God found something in him that was unacceptable before God and he struck him dead, that there were people who will be there to pull him out. Because they were not worthy to enter into the Holy of Holies. You and I get an opportunity to have fellowship with God on a daily basis. We enter the Holy of Holies. Why? Is it because we have just become so righteous as people? Or is it because God has lowered his standards so much that he doesn't care anymore? No, it's because God is infinitely forgiving. God chooses to not see our sin because Jesus has paid it all. You know, when Jesus teaches his disciples to pray, you know, he says, you know, this is what you must say when you pray. Our Father, forgive us our sins as we forgive. It's like it's a trap, right? As we forgive those who sin against us. Every day, we need to say that prayer. And say, God, forgive me my sins because I realize that I need you and I depend on you. But forgive me as I forgive those who sin against me. That's a difficult prayer to say when you are holding a grudge against someone, right? But Jesus says, no, that's what you need to pray. The difficult thing is that in verse 35, you know, the Bible says, verse 34 first, it says, in anger, his master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother or sister from your heart. You know, God is a very kind God. God is loving. God is forgiving. That's who he is. But you know the one thing that invokes anger in God? It's a lack of forgiveness. You know, when you and I fail to forgive one another, it invokes anger in God. And God, you know, Jesus says, you know, this man was handed over to be tortured. I mean, think about that. Think about God handing you over to be tortured. The same God who is so kind that he will forgive us whatever sin we have committed. He cannot stand to see someone not forgive their brother or sister. God wants us to forgive each other from the heart. He wants us to look at the person sitting next to us and say to them, I give you permission to sin against me. Not only once, but I forgive you all your future sins. You know, forgiveness is not so much for the next person. Forgiveness is for us. You know, God knows that, you know, this is an incredibly healing exercise for us. Now, you may be thinking, but come on, I mean, somebody has sinned against me. Why does God place so much responsibility on the victim? Because I'm the victim here. But God cares about us because he knows that sin has power. Sin wants to have power over our lives. The only way that we can cut those shackles of sin from having power over us is when we choose forgiveness. You know, forgiveness is a remedy for other people's hurts in our lives. God wants to make sure that the damage that is caused by the actions of other people has no power in our lives. And so he gives us the remedy. He gives us the tool. You know, forgiveness is a weapon of mass transformation in our character. When we choose to forgive, God says we will be transformed. You know, about 6 years ago, when we were asked to move to Pretoria, I was kind of reluctant to move to Pretoria. Because, you know, growing up, we used to sing songs about going to Pretoria. And they weren't good songs, and we weren't going for the right reasons, okay? It wasn't a good thing. It's not like we were just going out for a picnic or whatever. You know, it was bad things we were singing about going to Pretoria. And I just had those thoughts, and I was like, man, you know, this is the last place I would like to move to. But because of God and because of the church, I thought, okay, let's go. So early on, as we arrived in Pretoria, you know, my wife and I were driving out to Pretoria West, and we were about to take a very, very complex intersection to join the R80 that goes towards Soshanguve. And then as I'm focusing on the road, a guy pulls by the side with a 1400 Bucky. And so I look at this guy, you know, he's a mechanic, he's got oil all over him, but he's trying to say something. So I opened the window, and the guy, you know, was basically yelling all kinds of colorful languages towards me, and he called me a kafir. Now, that had not happened in my life, you know. I mean, I knew that happens and whatever, but I had not experienced it, that someone, you know, would call me, I mean, in a small 1400 baki. So, you know, blood just kind of rushed to my head, and then I looked at my wife, and I could see that blood was rushing to her head, and I thought, man, you know the thing they do in the movies where they push another car with their car? You know, that's the thought I had in that moment, you know. I was like, man, this is a 1400 baki. I mean, I can topple this thing over. But thank God I didn't do that. And, I mean, the event lasted a few seconds. And then, you know, I drove off, and I looked at my wife, and she was in tears. And so, you know, I wish I could say that was the last time that happened. That happened a few times while in Pretoria. And I decided, okay, let me go and study this word, kefa. You know, what does this word mean? You know, why does it invoke so much emotion? Now, interesting enough, I found that the word kefa actually originates in the Arab world. And it was used to basically, as a demeaning word for people who did not believe in Allah, the Muslim God. And I thought, wow, that is very interesting because, you know, if I just stick to the word, I am a kafir through and through, right? I mean, it's like, I mean, it's. Now, I know that it is used to try and invoke, you know, emotions and in a demeaning way. But I was like, man, thank you for pointing the obvious, you know? I mean, it's like, of course I believe in the Almighty God. So I am a kafir in every sense of that word. And I am waiting for the next time somebody is going to call me a kafir. But I also can forgive that person even before they say it. Because that's what ignorance does to us, right? Now, here's a kafir calling me a kafir. I mean, we are both kafirs, right? I mean, it's like, it would be one thing if it was a Muslim guy calling me a kafir. But this, I mean, you know, whoever that guy, I'm pretty sure he's not Muslim. And I'm pretty sure, you know, he doesn't believe in Allah. And so it's like, but the things that we do, and something that is meant to cause so much harm to us, when we choose forgiveness, we can take away its power. It's like, here I am just so looking forward to somebody trying that one on me. Now, I have many other weaknesses, and I have many other things that can get me down, but that is not one of those things that will do that to me. Why? Think about Jesus. As he hung on the cross, what did he say? What's the thing that stands out about him? Jesus cries out, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing." That is Jesus. You know, in Acts 7, verse 59 to 60, the Bible says, while they were stoning him, Stephen prayed, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." Then he fell on his knees and cried out, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." When he had said this, he fell asleep. You know, forgiveness is a powerful tool. It is incredible. You know, it is through forgiveness that Stephen was able to see heaven open and see the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. You know, we've got to ask ourselves, you know, what is holding us back? You know, are we allowing a lack of forgiveness to hold us back? You know, forgiveness is good for our hearts. You know, we can actually forgive somebody who died a long time ago. It does not even depend on them saying sorry. It does not require two people for forgiveness to take place. It is a decision that you and I can make. We can even make that in advance and say, I know that in this situation I will get hurt, but I am making a decision to forgive. You know, I have had a challenge with my dad. When I was about 5 years old, my dad, you know, left us, or rather my mother left, you know, if I'm being fair, it is my mother who left my dad with us. So technically speaking, we left my dad, you know. But there was a reason we left him, because, you know, up to that point, you know, he had been violent. He had tried to kill my mother several times. And so, you know, my mother took us to my grandparents' place, and I didn't see my dad for a very long time. And until I was about 18, I had seen him between 5 and 10 times. And half of those times, I was the one looking for him. And sometimes I would find him, and he would move house and not tell me. So the next time I would show up and not find him. And so that was a very, very difficult time. But you know, I grew, and eventually I became independent, and I did not need him. And I was talking to a friend of mine about just my relationship with my dad, and the friend was saying to me, you know, are you sure that you have forgiven your dad for what had happened? Up until that point, I didn't really think that I had any issues, because, you know, where I grew up, most people did not live with their dads. In fact, most people did not know who their dads were. So I thought I was quite lucky that I at least knew my dad. Now, you know, when I did go to look for him, at least I could find him, and we had some kind of a relationship. So I did not feel like, you know, there was anything. And because my mother had told us, you know, that he had been violent and the things that had happened, and I thought, maybe it's not such a bad thing that he wasn't around, you know, in a sense that it limited some of the challenges that would have come with him being around. And so I didn't, but I realized that I actually did have a challenge with my dad. Because whilst I did not have any bitterness towards him, there is a passage that rocks my world in the Bible. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 2, this is God again throwing out one of those one-liners, okay? God says, honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life on earth. I mean, can you just hear how God is being, like, he doesn't take into consideration what your dad has been like or what your mother has been like. I mean, he just says it matter-of-factly. Just honor your father and mother. Why? Ah, well, so that it may go well with you. I mean, it's like, okay, I'm like, wow. I mean, this is challenging. You know, God is not interested in what type of father you have had, what type of mother you have had. He just says, you honor them, and it may go well, it will go well with you. And so I thought about this and studied this, and I had a lot of conversations with people, I realized that I had not forgiven my dad, because I was treating him the way that he deserved. So I didn't call him. I didn't go looking out for him. I didn't, I just didn't care. And so I began a journey about 10 years ago, and I, you know, started reaching out to him, finding him, and he needed a lot of financial support, and I started, you know, making plans to support him financially, and, you know, bringing, you know, our son to him, so that he could connect with him. And that was a very, very challenging thing for me because I had no emotional connection with my dad. But I thought to myself, you know, I wouldn't want to end up next door to heaven because of this thing. Like, not because of this. I have a lot of problems, you know, that I need to pray for. Well, but this is not going to be one of them. You know, I was like, man, I need to get this going. I need to figure it out. What is it going to mean for me to honor my dad? You know, I had to find out from other people who have had great fathers. You know, what do they do? Oh, they call on Father's Day. They call on their birthday, and they go and visit their parents. They take their kids to be able to visit. They bring their parents to come and visit them. And I thought, man, I've got to do what I've got to do because I don't want to end up there. Not because of this. I've got problems. You know, I've got things that I need to work on. But this is one of those things that I am going to get right. And it has been a tough journey. You know, to this day, I have not been able to say to my dad, I love you. It is the most difficult thing. I mean, like sometimes when I'm there and I try and the words can't come out and, you know, I'm like, man. And then I'm like, okay, let's talk about Kaiser Chiefs, you know. So Kaiser Chiefs, so it is a difficult thing. But God just simply says, you do this. It's just a one-liner. But I realize that for me to say that I have forgiven my dad, you know, I need to make sure that there is an emotional connection with my dad. This is an opportunity for me. You know, my dad is over 60. Maybe he has 10 more years to live. I would hate to wake up one day and I have the right conviction, but the opportunity is lost. And so I'm like, man, I am going to do whatever it takes to be able to get this right with my dad. You know, in Luke 15, verse 20 to 24, you know, here's this passage that is amazing. You know, the Bible says, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son. He threw his arms around him and kissed him. The son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to him, servants, quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. So they began to celebrate. You know, here are some words that strike me in this story. The first one is, while the son was a long way off. So the father had no idea what the son was going to say. But he had made a decision that he was going to forgive him. The second word that jumps is quick. I mean, it's like, even after the son has said his speech, the father's attitude is, man, quickly, let's do this thing. I am excited. And then fattened calf. You know, it's like, out of all his flock, he chose the best one. And then celebrate. And I think this is what true forgiveness is about. It has those elements in it. We don't begrudgingly relate to people, but we are quick to embrace them. We restore privileges where privileges had been withheld. We celebrate. Is that how you forgive today? You know, are there some people, even in the fellowship here today, that you look at and, man, blood just rushes to your head? You know, are there people that you will deliberately not sit next to? You know, when you hear their name being mentioned, you feel the need to retell the story and how you are grieved. Now, what about our parents? You know, the amazing thing, as I talk to a lot of people in the church, I am finding out that even people who had fathers who were present, fathers who gave them the things that I thought my father didn't give me, still have issues with their fathers. It's amazing. And I'm like, wow, that's incredible. There are many reasons you and I can choose not to forgive others. There are many reasons we can give ourselves. You know, there's a story that has been making the rounds. You know, many of you remember that in 1994, there was a genocide that took place in Rwanda. And there is a woman whose husband was killed during the genocide. In fact, you know, she was with him. They were hiding in a church, and she was still holding on to his hand when a young boy, came in, and they were killing everybody in the church, and they struck her husband on the head and cracked open his skull. And she was, you know, also struck and knocked unconscious. And later on, as people were coming to clean the bodies, they realized that her pulse was still on, and they helped nurse her back into good health. It took her 3 years to get herself back onto her feet. When she recovered, she decided, in honor of her husband, that she was going to start a prison ministry. And that she was going to go to a prison because, you know, many people were arrested for the genocide, and they had built new prisons, and about 180,000 people were arrested. And she went in to the prison to go and help the people there. And while she was there, a young man approached her and fell at her feet and asked her if she still remembered her. She looked at him, and she noticed that it was the same young man who killed her husband. And the young man asked for forgiveness. And she, you know, hugged him and gave him a big hug and said, you know, I forgive you. And she began studying the Bible with this young man. And a couple of months later, she baptized this young man. And he was released on parole. When he got released on parole, she adopted him as her son. And they asked her, why would you do that? She said, because Jesus is coming back one day. She said, Jesus is coming back one day, and I cannot afford to have him find me with a bitter heart. Jesus is coming back one day. In what condition is he going to find your heart? What will your excuse be? I mean, you take my story with my dad, and you take this woman's story with this young man. Now, I know hurt doesn't work like that. You know, we get hurt by whatever that hurts us. But I look at that, and I think, oh, my goodness. Oh, my goodness. That is so inspiring. I have the privilege of being able to teach my dad about the love of God, because that's what God has done for me. I mean, I need God's forgiveness today. I need God's forgiveness every day. I cannot afford to be bitter and to hold a grudge. I think the only way you can hold a grudge and be bitter towards someone is if you have lost conviction about your own sin. If you have suddenly become righteous, it will become difficult for you to forgive someone. But if you are on your feet, on your knees, begging for mercy from God, it is impossible to look and find somebody who has aggrieved you and is difficult to forgive them. I hope that we can be a church that says, it doesn't matter what sin you fall into, we forgive you. We not only forgive you today, we are forgiving you in the future because we know that we as people are inherently flawed. We are sinners. It comes standard with relating to people. And I hope that today, as you enjoy your lunch, you can think about some people that you need to forgive. Be it a colleague at work, be it someone that you've come across with, you know, and they disturbed you for 30 seconds. Whatever it is, be it your parent, that you will find it in your heart to forgive them because Jesus has paid it all for us.